You know, much is said in the modern world about setting goals and about methods to achieve them. We've come up with mnemonic acronyms to help guide us through achieving goals. A lot of us may know about SMART, which is one of those. Goals should be specific, measurable, achievable, relevant, and time-bound. Another is CLEAR. Should be collaborative, limited, emotional, appreciable, and refinable. Now here's another one that you probably haven't heard about. In a moment you'll see why it hasn't gained a whole lot of traction. But it's a real acronym for a method of achieving and obtaining goals. It's called DUMB. D-U-M-B, DUMB. You can see why it hasn't caught on very well. But it actually means doable, understandable, meaningful, and believable. DUMB. These are all methods that we can use to select and attain goals. We don't see any of these as acronyms within the Bible. You know, I don't see some place in the Bible where it says, follow the SMART method or the DUMB method or the CLEAR method, but I'm sure they were used even though they weren't codified. When God told Noah to build an ark, it was specific. Hey, Noah, build an ark. There's going to be a flood. Everybody's going to die except you and your family. It was measurable. He was supposed to build 450 foot long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. And there were some other things. It was supposed to float. Achievable, well, you know, if God tells you to do it, it is achievable. Relevant, well, his life made it relevant. Time bound, God told him, hey, this flood's coming, get it done before then. And I'd like to talk to you today about goals in our Christian life, about setting them up, about living them, and about achieving them. Specifically, I'd like to talk about four points in achieving life's primary goal. These aren't the only 4 points needed to achieve it, but these are some of, I think, of four of the most important. And that's what I'd like to talk about today. The first point is, you must know what your goal is. Put a name to it. You must know what your goal is. Put a name to it so you can live it. What is your primary goal in life? We all have goals in life. Short-term goals, long-term goals. You know, when you want to pass that difficult course so you can graduate high school. Or graduate college. You want to buy a car. You want to buy a house. You want to get married. These are all important goals in our lives, but there should be one that is overriding in our life. The primary goal that we go by in our life and that we want to attain. And you know, that's actually one of the most easy parts of this whole thing. Jesus Christ gives that to us. Matthew 6, we see where that goal is. It's given to us, that mandate in life of what we should be striving for to attain, what that primary goal is in our life. Many of us can recite this by heart. Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? These can all be goals that we might have in life. And you know, as Christ was saying this, they were standing on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Many of those disciples, several of them, had worked as fishermen on that sea. And that's where they had worried about what they were going to drink and what they were going to eat and what they were going to wear. And yet Christ here is saying there's something more important than that. Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And now comes our goal. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. There it is. There's our goal. Seek the kingdom of God. With a secondary goal of God's righteousness, but that's required if we're going to seek the kingdom. And everything we do in life should be based upon this goal. And that's the name that we put to our goal in our life. Seek first the kingdom of God. You know, quietly say it to yourself. My goal in my life is to seek the kingdom of God. We want to have that firmly in our mind. It's always there. Decisions in life, directions in life, based upon this goal. We need to rehearse that often. The kingdom of God. You know, God use something that brings me to point two. Point two in reaching that goal is to visualize the goal of the kingdom of God. Visualize that goal. If you were here for Friday night's Bible study, that's much of what we did. We visualized the kingdom of God. We visualized the millennium. We have images in our mind of what that is. Let's turn to Genesis 15:1. Because yet God used this method of visualization to Abram. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" You know, at this point, Abram hadn't really gotten it yet. He really didn't see the vision. Verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.'" You know, God could have stopped there. He could have just left it at that. Not done anymore. But no, he wanted to give Abram something to visualize. Verse 5, "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward the heaven and count the stars. Count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" God gave Abram a vision. Every night that he went out and looked at the sky, he said, "That's my future. That's the number of children that were going to come from me." He saw a vision. God gave him a goal. Without visualization, it's so difficult to keep our mind and our eyes on the goal. We have to be able to visualize it. It's so easy to lose sight of that. John Cochran tells a story about losing sight of a goal and giving up. He writes, "It was a fog-shrouded morning, July 4th, 1952, when a young woman named Florence Chadwick waded into the water off Catalina Island. She intended to swim the channel from the island to California coast." She had done similar swims before. The water was numbingly cold that day. The fog was so thick, she could hardly see the boats in her party. Several times, sharks had to be driven away by rifle fire. She swam for more than 15 hours before she asked to be taken out of the water. 15 hours. Her trainer begged her to stay in the water. She was so close, but she said no. She wanted out. She was only 1 mile from her goal. Later, she said, "If I could have only seen the land, If I could have seen what I was going for, I could have made it. It wasn't the cold, it wasn't the exhaustion, it wasn't those sharks, it was the loss of vision that made her lose her goal. You know, how often do we fail? Fail because of loss of vision. It isn't peer pressure, it isn't the trials we have, it's that we lose sight of the vision of the kingdom. You know, Florence Chadwick later on completed that swim. She was able to see the shore. So visualize that goal of the kingdom of God. Keep it in the front of your mind. But how do we do this? How do we visualize that goal? Well, one way is talk to the other brethren about the kingdom of God. Share your vision. Share the vision of God's calling. Share the vision of the kingdom. In Malachi 3, 16 and 17, we read about this, where it says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke one to another. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him. So those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels." When he makes us his special treasure. So talk often one to another. Keep that goal in front of you. Help share and encourage your vision and God's vision of the kingdom. Another way is to visualize the kingdom of God is to read his word. Read the scriptures. Read about God's kingdom coming. Read about being changed in the twinkling of an eye at Christ's return. Read other scriptures that help you visualize the great kingdom and future that's in front of us. I like to read the scriptures in Isaiah and the scriptures in Revelation and various other ones that help me visualize it and see the kingdom, the lion and the lamb, the peace on the earth. Let's turn to just a couple of scriptures to help us visualize what's in front of us, what we have. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. You know, in my King James Version of the Bible, the heading over that says, "Our final victory." Now, there's a vision for you. Our final vision, our victory. Being victorious with God's help. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And then verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Can you visualize your resurrection? Or you're raising in the air, turning into a spirit being, glowing like the sun, rising in the air, and seeing others rise with you. Can you visualize that? One more. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 6. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 6. We're going to be called to the supper, the great marriage supper. Can you visualize that? we're given a little inkling of what it'll be like. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." That's us. Verse 8, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Verse 9, "Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." What a fantastic time. Can you imagine the exquisite banquet? The greatest royal weddings, their banquets pale in comparison to this. Can you imagine the splendor of it? Can you imagine sitting at that table? Can you visualize that? If you have family that have been called by God, can you imagine sitting next to your brother or your sister, your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, a friend that you've met here? Can you imagine that? There's a nice young man over in the mass section that I've had the pleasure of meeting at the feast here named Nathaniel. If the world goes on long enough and he is baptized and raises with the rest of us who are older, I hope to look down a couple of seats and see him. What a wonderful thing to visualize. No more spiritual battles as we rise in the air, Spirit. Satan will have no power over us. We will be shining like the sun. No more pain, no more sorrow for us, no more Sabbath work trials, no more financial problems, no more spiritual battles. What a wonderful vision that is. Another way to visualize the goal of the kingdom of God is to talk to God about it. Talk to God about your goal. Rehearse it in prayer with him. Rehearse it in meditation with him. Talk to him about the kingdom of God, because it's his goal too. It's not just our goal to be in the kingdom of God. It's your father's and your brother's goal that you're there too. And they want to hear about how it's going. They want to talk about it with you. Discuss it with God in prayer. Discuss your trip of how it's going. Maybe read some of the scriptures and ask God to help you see them more clearly and visualize the goal more clearly. You know, Christ talked to his Father when he was on this earth, even in the very end, because he had the goal in mind. Matthew 26, verse 36 through 39. Even in the very end, Jesus talked to God about the goal and what was important in his life. Beginning in verse 36 of Matthew 26, "Then Jesus came to them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Verse 38, then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.'" Jesus knew he was going to go through a difficult time. It was going to be a great trial. But he focused on the kingdom. He focused on God's plan and God's will. And he wanted to talk to his Father. Verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus' focus to the very end was the goal. The goal of the kingdom of God. The goal that he and his Father had set up from before the beginning of the foundation of the earth, to bring many sons and daughters into his family. That's their goal. That's our goal too. That's what they want to see fulfilled in our lives, be part of their family. And Christ didn't go just once, but he did this three times before the soldiers come. Visualizing the goal of the kingdom of God can help us not only through the rough times, the difficult times, but really often the most difficult times are the easy times. That's when we can go astray, but if we keep the kingdom, the vision of the kingdom in front of us, and the goal of the kingdom in front of us, we can withstand that. You know, Muhammad Ali once said, "If my mind can conceive it and my heart can believe it, then I can achieve it." It is through God's help that we can conceive, believe, and achieve the goal of the kingdom of God. He gives us help through his word, the Bible. He gives us direction. Through his spirit that dwells within us. And through a spiritual family that's there with us during this journey. So visualize the goal of the kingdom of God. Make it real. And this brings us to the third point of achieving the goal of the kingdom of God. And that's don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. It's so easy to get distracted and lose sight of the goal of reaching the kingdom. Especially during good times. But we need to be careful that we don't lose that focus. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Just a couple of pages back. Matthew 24. Beginning in verse 45 through 51. Because we'll see here a parable Christ gives about a man who was supposed to take over and watch over a household for his master. And I'm sure while the master was there, this man did a really good job. But as time went on and his master wasn't there, the good times and his power and his access to wealth started causing him lose sight of the goal that he was given by his master. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over this house, his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant who his master, when he comes, will find so doing." Verse 47, "Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards,' verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day that he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, the master's goal never changed. The master did not change what the responsibility of that servant was. Take care of my household. It was the servant who changed. As he got access to the riches, as he got access to the power, as time passed, since the master was around, he started changing. And he lost sight of what he was supposed to be doing, what he was reaching for. You know, as humans, it's so easy for us to lose sight of what's important. So easy for us to lose sight of the master. Satan wants us to. He throws everything he can in the way to help us to lose sight of the master. Whether it's just plain riches of the world, or it's politics, entertainment, friends, pandemics, you name it, Satan is incredibly creative. You know, most of us know the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, back a few more pages. It talks about a farmer who sowed his seed in the ground and the seed falls on different types of soil, some that produce and some that don't produce. In verse 22 of Matthew 13, Jesus talks about the seed of distraction, of losing sight. The person who gets distracted and becomes unfruitful. Verse 22, Matthew 13. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This describes a person who set the goal and then lost sight of it. Saw the distractions around him, no longer could visualize the reward, and lost sight. Gave up. But if he hadn't been distracted, you can see what would have become of him. Verse 23. But he who receives seed on the ground, good ground, is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. That should be us. Productive, committed to achieving the goal. Not only stating the goal, visualizing it and doing it. Becoming a productive Christian. We need to be committed to overcome those distractions so we can be part of the goal. So don't get distracted and lose sight of the kingdom of God. This brings us to the fourth point. Just plain old don't give up. Don't give up. There are going to be trials. Don't give up. There are going to be trials, but you can overcome those, and God will help you. This life is filled with challenges and trials. That's part of life. You know, my wife and I lived out in Pasadena, California for many years, and we climbed up to Mount Wilson several times while we lived out there. Mount Wilson's hardly a mountain. It's about 5,000 feet, but it's about 20 miles up and back. Round trip. It's rather an easy hike. Most of the trail is well defined, well maintained. It has shady spots. It has cool streams that, boy, they can be a distraction to getting to the top. In places the path got narrow, and in places there was no path. It had gotten washed away. One time my wife and I climbed up with another couple. As we rounded a bend along the trail, rocky on one side and a kind of cliff on the other side, staring us just a foot or two away was a rattlesnake. Satan the devil, looking for us. And as we neared the top of that trail, the wife of the lady, the husband, the other couple, she got sunstroke, and we just crawled barely up the rest of the mountain. It was fraught with trials, and that's the way our life is. That journey to the kingdom of God is going to have trials, but you can make it to the top. Sometimes in life we feel like we're crawling. Sometimes in life we may feel like we're slipping backwards. But don't lose sight of the destination. We can all go up to the mountain. Don't give up. As we overcome and fight these various trials and tribulations and tests, we're getting closer to the top. We're getting closer to the kingdom. You know, Paul went through many trials and difficulties during his Christian life. We read about some of those in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. He went through these, yet he remained faithful. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, he reminds us or tells us of some of his trials. Are they ministers of God? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes more measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, or in depths often. Verse 24, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And Paul continues on through verse 27. Now, Paul's not complaining here. That's not the purpose of this. He's not complaining. He's just telling us what life is like. We go through trials as we serve God. But Paul never gave up. He never got discouraged to the point where he said, that's it. We don't read of him constantly saying, I wonder if God is still with me. Has he left me behind? Is God still working through him? He didn't. He didn't give up. He kept his eye on the goal. And God used him mightily through his trials to spread the gospel while he was going through those trials. You know, we may go through trials, we may stumble, but don't ever give up. Don't become discouraged and lose sight of the vision of the kingdom of God. Let's look at Philippians 3. Take a look at another example from Apostle Paul on this subject. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7. Because you have to remember that Paul had a horrible background. He had caused great problems with the Christians, even causing them to be put to death. How did he overcome that? What do we have in our past that could even match that? How did he overcome that? Well, he learned from the past and he looked to the future. He looked to the vision. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss, or loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. It was all rubbish compared to that vision of what is going to be our future. Anything that we leave behind will be rubbish. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That was his vision. He was looking forward to the resurrection. Then I come to a paragraph that's labeled in my Bible, pressing toward the goal. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Paul's saying, I'm not perfect. I have my problems. I fail. But what does he do? But I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He pressed towards that goal. He had the vision. Paul didn't say, worry about your failures of the past. He said, move on. So we heard earlier, Jesus Christ didn't say to that woman, remember all those sins you did. He said, go and sin no more. Don't dwell on the past. Look forward to the vision of the kingdom. You know, while traveling to the feast a couple of years ago, I overheard 2 gentlemen while I was waiting in a line at an airport. I don't normally listen in on conversations of other people, but something caught my attention. One gentleman was explaining to another gentleman why Jack Nicklaus was such a good golfer. Now, I'm not a golfer, but I thought this was an interesting thing. I went home afterwards, and I actually checked it out, and it's a true thing. Jack Nicklaus gave a speech at Georgia Tech, and he was talking about facing a crucial putt on the last hole of a tournament. And he says, I have never three-putted the last hole of a tournament or missed from inside 5 feet on the last hole of a tournament. And then he went on with his talk. Well, afterwards, the audience started raising their hands in the question section and said, time after time, oh, there was this tournament where you missed it, there was that tournament where you missed it. Every single time, Jack Nicklaus would interrupt them and say, no, I didn't do that. I have never three-putted or missed within 5 feet on a tournament. One guy even got up and said, hey, I got a video. I'll show you where you did that. And he said, no, I have never three-putted. I've never missed within 5 feet on the last green of a tournament. He refused to look at the mistakes he had made. He kept practicing. It didn't stop him from practicing. He kept going towards the goal of a perfect game. But he didn't let those things get discouraging to him. He didn't stop and say, hey, I three-putted that one. But those were all forgotten behind him. He looked forward to always making those holes. And we need to be that way too. Learning from our past, but moving forward. Put those things behind us. Realize that Jesus Christ's sacrifice covers those things, and we've got to start to move forward. So don't give up. Realize there'll be trials on the way to your kingdom of God. You know, Paul stayed true to his goal until the end. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. It's close to the end of his life, shortly before his death. 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. He had a vision. He could see his crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul kept his eye on the goal, the crown, the kingdom of God. We have that same goal. We need to remain true and loyal to the end. You know, God has a goal for us. He's got a plan to fulfill that goal. In Jeremiah 29:11, he says, and he's speaking to Judah when they're in Babylon, these words should ring true for us too. He says, for I know the plans I have for you. God has a goal for you. He has a plan for you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God wants to see us be successful in that plan. So let's keep on going onward to the kingdom of God. Make sure that you reach that goal, that we may all be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Then I may rise with you in the last trump, and that I may sit across that wedding banquet table from each and every one of you.